And David and Nikki Lee are going to read to us from God's Word, first from Isaiah 43, and then from 1 Peter chapter 2.
The first reading is from Isaiah 43, verses 19 to 21. Watch for the new thing I'm going to do. It's happening already. You can see it now. I will make a road through the wilderness and give you streams of water there. Even the wild animals will honour me. Jackals and ostriches will praise me when I make rivers flow in the desert to give water to my chosen people. They are the people I made for myself, and they will sing my praises.
And from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Come to the Lord, the living stone rejected by man as worthless, but chosen by God as valuable. Come as living stones and let yourselves be used in building the spiritual temple, where you will serve as holy priests to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, I chose a valuable stone, which I am placing at the cornerstone in Zion, and whoever believes in him will never be disappointed. This stone is of great value for you that believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. And another scripture says, this is the stone that will make people stumble, the rock that will make them fall. They stumbled because they did not believe in the word. Such was God's will for them. But you are the chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God, who called you out of darkness into his own marvellous light. At one time you were not God's people, but now you are his people. At one time you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received his mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, we have sung, do a new thing in my life. But we long too to see new things develop in our life together. Bless us as we listen to your word. May we hear what you are wanting to say to us as a church today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said to be an effective pastor and leader is to be dissatisfied with the present and to be willing to guide and nurture the church into the future. In the words of Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. But the leaders usually die first. The people lose their vision because the leaders have lost theirs. Well, thank God I'm well and truly kicking. I've not lost my vision either. And I long to see our church become an increasingly strong and vibrant city centre church where every member of this church is passionate. Passionate for God. Passionate for one another. Passionate for others. And where every member is passionate to grow in the faith and to serve the Lord Jesus. The only question I have is, are you still sharing this dream? This morning I want to root this dream, my dream, in Scripture. And since we're beginning a new series in 1 Peter, I want to root the dream in Peter's vision of the church in 1 Peter 2. Let me read again those verses from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5, and see if you can discern here four marks of a living church. Come to Jesus, says Peter, as living stones, and let yourselves be used in building the spiritual temple, where you will serve as holy priests, to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Did you spot the mark? Number one, an evangelizing church. Come to Jesus, says Peter. And the first mark of a living church is a church that calls men and women to Jesus. Evangelism, to use the technical term, is our priority. It's been said, as a fire exists by burning, so the church exists by mission. Evangelism is to be our heartbeat. The moment we as a church to cease to evangelize, that moment we fossilize and die. And compared with evangelism, everything else is just like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Yes, a little later in verse 9, Peter writes, "You are chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And that is true of us too. God has chosen you and me in order that we might tell others the good news of Jesus. And what is this good news? When you look at the beginning of Peter's letter, he says, God has given us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death, and this fills us with a living hope. In other words, Peter is saying, death is not the end. It is rather the beginning of a new and a larger life. In a dying world where there is no hope, here is good news. And my dream is to see all of you passionate to share this good news with others. Passionate to see your friends and family won to Jesus. And as part of this passion, passionate to bring them along to church. Yes, here. To listen to Lisa. To listen to me. To listen to Martin. Now, this autumn, we have a host of opportunities. Alpha begins on Monday, the 1st of October. Wellsprings, a bridge-building pampering course for ladies, begins a little later in October. But you don't have to wait until next month. There are opportunities this month. When you do manage to get hold of Team Talk, read it, and you'll see that we've designated the last two Sundays of September as Big Welcome Sundays. Oh, people are always welcome, but we're going to give them the biggest of welcomes on those two Sundays. Sunday the 23rd is harvest, and then Sunday morning the 30th September is a baptismal service. And I dream, I long to see every one of you bring along at least one friend to one of these special services. Did you know that according to a recent survey undertaken by Tear Fund, there are 3 million people in the UK who would come to church if they were given an invitation. And the challenge of the Big Welcome Sunday is for each of us to give a personal invitation to somebody we know and say to them, come and give church a try. Now, for some people, possibly older people who like to be sentimental, harvest is an occasion when they might come to church. For others, it might be the baptismal service. What is this that you do as Baptists? What a difference it would make if each one of us prayed for a friend and then stepped out in faith and invited that friend to church. Come to Jesus, says Peter. Bring friends to Jesus. Back in 2006, when I returned from my sabbatical down under, I wrote these words. I have a dream of an evangelizing church where people want to bring their friends, where baptisms are a frequent event, where people go Christ's way and make disciples. My friends, it is up to you. For only you can make my dream come true. Secondly, a living church is a growing church. Come to Jesus and let yourselves be used in building the spiritual temple. Yes, the second mark of a living church is that it's a growing church. Because you see, when people come to Jesus, they come together. And the more that they come, the bigger the church grows. Church growth, if you like, is a byproduct of effective evangelism. And the fact is that nobody can be a Christian in isolation. For when we come to Jesus, we call to commit ourselves to his people. Luke, for instance, tells us that on the day of Pentecost, those who responded to Peter's preaching were baptized and added to the church. We believe that baptism and church membership are not optional extras, but rather are part of the conversion process. A growing church. When I first came to Chelmsford in 1993, our church was in massive decline. Our high watermark had been in 1982, when the membership had risen to some 582. But then, as people became dissatisfied with traditional ways of doing church, decline set in. By the time I had arrived, we were down to 400 members, but some of those hadn't darkened the door of the church for a long time. And the fact was, we needed to change if we were to survive, let alone to grow. And change we did. We radically altered the way we did church. We radically changed our premises. As a result of doing so, we managed to whittle down the membership to 250. It was a very painful time, as many of you will remember. But as in the natural world, so in the life of a church, radical pruning is often needed before growth can occur. And growth came. And today we have some 371 members. But my friends, I long to see this church grow more. And I long to see it grow more, not just for growth's sake, but rather that we might be able to make more of an impact upon our city. With a bigger church, we can launch yet more programs and help yet more people. I dream of a growing church. Indeed, dare I say it, my dream is to see this church grow to 400 members before I step down as a pastor. That's only 18 months' time. Whoopee, some of you might say. But it's not an impossible dream. It only means adding another 30 members. But it won't just happen. It'll take effort. Because growth doesn't just occur. It happens as a church makes a conscious effort to go for growth. In the words of Kent professor Robin Gill, churches in Britain need to make urgent choices about structure and direction. They need to be more single-minded about growth, about how they might reach the 9 out of 10 people in Britain who seldom or never go to church. Back in 2006, I wrote, I have a dream of a growing church where the crowds necessitate yet another congregation, even where growth dictates yet further building, where people go Christ's way and make disciples. My friends, it is up to you again. For only you can make this dream come true. The third mark of a living church is that it's a relating church. Come to Jesus as living stones and let yourselves be used in building the spiritual temple. Or as the NRSV puts it, be yourselves built into a spiritual house. Let me take this word house for a moment. How do you build a house? You don't just buy some bricks and tip them on the site, do you? Rather, you have to fit them carefully together. A house is more than a pile of bricks, it's an actual construction. Bricks are carefully placed upon each other, and only so does the house grow. And here, if you like, is a picture for the church. A church is more than a crowd of people. A church, rather, is a company of people committed to one another. A church is more than a group of people sitting in serried ranks of pews or chairs. The fact that our church this morning is almost full is not a sign that we are a strong church. Because at the end of the day, strength is not found in numbers. Strength is found in togetherness. Strength is found in as we relate to one another, as we pray for one another, as we care for one another, as we bear one another's burdens, as we encourage one another, as we lock into one another, as we have meaningful relationships with one another. Yes, of course, we can't relate to all and sundry, but then no brick can relate to every brick in a house, can it? Otherwise, the building would collapse. How many bricks touch each other? I'm told it's normally 6. This brick supports that brick, and so on. And what's true of a physical building is also true of the spiritual house, which is the church. We cannot relate meaningfully with everybody, but we can relate to some. And to my mind, the best place for relating is in our home groups. Home groups, it seems to me, are key to our spiritual health. I did some maths. And if my maths is correct, at the moment we have 21 groups made up of some 201 people. And that's a great statistic, is it not? But suppose we had 300 groups made up of 300 people. Or suppose we had 40 groups made up of 400 people. And before you tell me that's pie in the sky, did you know that there is a Baptist church, which is a Baptist stroke Anglican church in Sheffield, that has 360 home groups? That massive church has learnt the secret of relationships. Now, as you'll see from Team Talk, this term, we have a great program ahead of us. Life on the Front Line, we're calling it. It's a 6-week course for equipping whole life disciples. And it starts from the basis that 98% of the church spend 95% of their time on their front lines in the world. And it suggests ways in which we can engage with those front lines. It's a highly innovative and creative course. Each of the sessions begins with a short DVD, and then there's an opportunity for people to talk together, there are takeaway sheets and all that kind of thing. And according to the blurb, what if we gathered to worship on Sunday as God's missionary people and scattered on Monday as his missionaries in the world? What if we gathered again with stories of what God has done? Let me emphasize, this is not a high-powered course for enthusiasts. This is a very practical, down-to-earth course for ordinary folk like you and me. Come, says Peter, be built into a spiritual house. Church is not just a place to attend. In the words of our strapline, church is a place to belong. As I expressed my dream in 2006, I have a dream of a church made up of small groups where everybody feels they belong, where everybody feels free to share and not to feel ashamed, where people go Christ's way and make disciples. But again, my friends, it's up to you. Only you can realize the dream. And finally, boy, I'm racing through my sermon and getting hot in the process. Perhaps you should just say, calm down, let's take it easy, let's be another hour together, but that's up to you. Fourth mark, a worshipping church. Yes, a lively church, a living church, is a worshipping church. Come to Jesus and serve as holy priests to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Worship, it's been said, is the supreme and only indispensable activity of the Christian church. It alone will endure into heaven when all other activities of the church have passed away. Yes, Sunday by Sunday, we anticipate heaven, do we not? In the words of the ancient Sursum Corda, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. We're entering into the life of heaven when we come to worship. Worship, if you like, is a form of celebration when we celebrate the mighty acts of God in Christ. It's a bit like drinking champagne. When did you last drink champagne? I drank it last Sunday. It was our 35th wedding anniversary. Well, it was Prosecco, to be honest. But it would have been wrong if I just downed it by myself. I shared it with Caroline, amazingly. But, you know, when you drink champagne, you do something together. You celebrate together. And the same is true with worship. Yes, we can worship on our own. But it's best when we come together to do so. And for me, one of the joys of belonging to Central is that we are able to celebrate the faith in style. Do we not have great musicians to lead us? Yes! Gosh, get the enthusiasm going. But worship doesn't just happen because we have great musicians. It involves determination and effort on our part. Peter speaks here of worship being the offering of spiritual sacrifices to God. And the very term sacrifice, surely, implies cost. And here I don't have in mind the cost involved in giving, in the offering bag or whatever, although that is undoubtedly part of our worship. But dare I say it, the cost of making worship a priority. Many years when I was a young minister, there were twices. Do you remember those days? Some of you do. Twices were those who went twice a day to church, morning and evening. Indeed, some of us went three times. We went to Sunday school in the afternoon, do we not? Wow. Today, twices are people who come to church twice a month. Indeed, there are many in our church who come regularly to church once every 3 weeks. Now, I dream of the day when every member comes to church every Sunday to worship God. Oh, yes, I know that there are days when we're away. Thank God I was away the last two Sundays. There are times when we have a genuine reason when we're not present, we're unwell, we're at work, or whatever. But the reality is that some of our excuses, and they are excuses, just don't hold water when it comes to not coming to church. I mean, if worship were really our number one priority, then we would come to church first and then visit friends, attend a family birthday party, or go out for the day as a family. Or if those events began early, then we'd turn up at the evening service, the alternative service, as Martin is trying to call it. You know, at a time when the combined Sunday worship attendance rarely exceeds our membership, I dream of the day when the Sunday morning worship service alone rarely falls below 371. Friends, that is not an impossible dream. And if we see worship as part of the essence of our discipleship, then we will be there. In the words of my sabbatical dream, I have a dream of a worshiping church where God is at the center of our life together, where Sunday is a day not to be missed, where people go Christ's way and make disciples. But again, it's up to you, for you alone can make my dream come true. Will you share this dream of being an evangelizing, growing, relating, worshiping church? Yes, there's more to church than that. There are many other things I could mention, but those are four. And what a difference this would make to our church this autumn if all of us shared the dream. Let's pray. Let's have a moment's silence as we reflect on what God may be saying in particular. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Oh God, give us a vision for your church, and also give us a passion for those who have yet to discover the difference that Jesus makes to life. In Jesus' name, amen.